If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Jesus' most famous message here, the Sermon on the Mount, focuses on the hearts of his listeners, his disciples, focusing on our hearts. We like to read things about other people, right? That, man, so-and-so should have heard that message. No, you were the one hearing the message. We need to hear the message, right? We're so quick to point to someone else. And Jesus shows us in the text how we now, as believers, as once sinful man separated apart from God because of sin, have been healed, been redeemed and saved by the blood of Christ on the cross. Now we are his people here for chosen assignments to tell people the good news of the gospel of Christ. We have a message. He is the messenger. As Jesus said, these are not my words, but the words of the Father who sent me. We have the words of Christ himself, who the Father has sent, and he is sending us into the world to bring this message of hope through Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy for us. In fact, if you're a believer, a lot of things are going to be very difficult for you. We're living in a foreign land. We are ambassadors of a foreign land. I don't know about you, but if you woke up this morning and you looked at the news, we're in a foreign land. The things that are happening around us are just unimaginable. There was a time where there was one newscast, Walter Cronkite, and that's it. You had one person telling you everything, and you may find something out 2 weeks later, or last month, something happened. It's instantaneous now, and we're seeing it everywhere, all over the place, all the time. And if you were like me and woke up saying, oh, wow, look at all this crazy stuff, then we failed, in my opinion, to honor God and to give him praise and glory, because we woke up this morning with a sound mind, our hearts beating. We could breathe on our own. We could walk on our own 2 feet. Most of us live in a house with air conditioning. We have cars. We have food in the refrigerator. We have electricity. We have cold and hot water. And if you have a refrigerator, you push the glass in and ice comes out. And if you're real special, you press a button and it's crushed ice. Can you believe that? This is fantasy land for some places in the world, because most of the world lives in poverty. And I think so often we're focused on the bad things that are happening around us. We need to remember them. We need to learn from them and beware of them. But we still have a responsibility to bring the message of hope and joy. And we do that by expanding the fruits of the Spirit that are in us. Joy, love, hope, peace, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. These are the fruits that grow from a life that has been abiding in Christ, set apart for the Lord, trusting in the Lord, praying to the Lord, reading his scriptures, surrender daily, picking up your cross daily and following Jesus Christ. Your life will have those fruits of love, peace, patience, kindness, joy, long-suffering. How many are long-suffering, enduring difficult times right now? Well, as you get older, you certainly are, one way or another. But our time is short. It's very short. God is going to call us home at some point. We are just a blip in time of eternity. Just this much. And we're all worried about here. I'm going to work to about right here. I'm going to retire. I'm going to go golfing right here. And then God will call me home. And then it's eternity lived. And yet everything that we do in this little time frame called life, the little dash between the date we were born and the date we die, all that we do there will be credited for us in eternity. Gifts will be given to us in what we've done. And what have we done? Well, I don't know. You don't need to answer to me, but we need to answer to the one who has sent us on this task to go and make disciples. And Jesus, here in chapter 5, is his first sermon. He's telling us, as believers, what your life should look like. What does it look like? And that we need to take account of what he is saying, a life poor in spirit, mourning. Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Mourning, for they shall be comforted. Meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Merciful, pure in heart. Peacemakers, son, they shall be called the sons of God. If we are the sons of God, these are the characteristics of our life. These are the behaviors that we show, that we execute in our life each day, and that people around us see us, watch us, learn from us. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they rival and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why are we whining? Why are we complaining? This is what's supposed to happen as we follow Christ. He tells us to count the cost. Count the cost. We know what lies ahead of us. He's told us that. We know what lies ahead of us when we go with him forever in eternity in the glory of God. We will live in paradise with our Creator forever. But now, it's a little more difficult. And we're to be more dependent upon him. And this is why he says, come to him with childlike faith. A child can't feed himself. A child can't protect himself. A child don't know what to do, can't walk. So he comes to the parent with childlike faith, dependent upon him. And we're to come to Christ dependent each and every day. Lord, we need you today. What are we going to do? Help us, show us, guide us, and direct us. And when we come to the Lord with that heart, dependent upon the Lord, he then tells us, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light unto the world. Salt adds flavor. Salt preserves. We mentioned last week that, and just recapping, salt, when it's put in the dough of bread, it controls the fermentation rate of the yeast. So the yeast is going to expand, but the salt holds it back. It controls it. Right now, that's what's happening. But we're seeing that diminish in such significant ways around us. We're seeing everything that the scripture is talking about. The love for many will grow cold, and the violence and the lying and all the things that are happening. We're watching it happen right before us, and we can't put our finger on it. We say, well, this isn't going to last. This is going to change. But how? This is a train that's going forward downhill. And the good thing about it is, as you've heard us say, and I hope you even repeat that, things are not falling apart. They're falling in place. God is working out his plan. When we look at the Middle East, he's removed leaders. He rises up kings, and he takes them down. He put people in positions for certain times, and now we see they've been removed. So now what? Do we worry? Certainly not. What do? We keep telling people about Christ. We keep bringing them the good news of the gospel. Gary's brought several family members and friends into the church, and he doesn't know what the end of that's going to look like, but it doesn't matter. That's not his responsibility. He's bringing them to the church so that they hear the word. That's the planting of the seeds, and someone else will water him, but it's only the Lord who'll make them grow. And here's what's happening in churches today. We're trying to coax people and convince them to be saved. But if God is not the redeemer, nobody's redeemed. Unless he does the work, it's for naught. Because we can coax you all you want. If God doesn't change your heart, then you remain in your sin. But we know that God so loved you, so loved the world, that he gave his son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. So we cast the seeds into the pews, right? We cast the message around us to people. We don't know who the true believers are, who are not. And I spoke to George in the hospital before I came here. I spent about an hour and a half sitting in the hospital. We were talking about scripture, and we were talking about context. And we spoke about the mustard seed and the seed growing into this big tree. And I said, well, that's not a good thing. When I first read that, I thought, wow, that's beautiful. The mustard seed grows into a big tree, and the birds of the air make their nest in the trees. And I was like, wow, God prepares a nest for the birds in here. And it's not the case. It's out of context. Jesus is speaking to the nation of Israel, and they have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. So then he tells the disciples what the kingdom of God here on earth is going to look like. And he gives this parable of the landowner, and he sows the seeds. In the middle of the night, some guys come out, and they throw seeds of weeds in there, just paraphrasing, and they grow. And then when they begin to grow, he says, well, look what happened. Who did this? Should we pull them up? He says, no, wait till the harvest time, and then we'll separate them. So we'll grow together with believing and non-believing people. We may look the same, but at harvest, the fruit is shown, right? The tares have no wheat. There's no fruit to it. And so God knows that. But while we're growing together, we don't know. And so we continue to love on people. We continue to care for people. Because Jesus is going to tell us to love our enemies. And we may say, yeah, I can do that. I can't. apart from the power of Almighty God? It's not in me apart from him being in me. But now that I'm a believer, oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Jesus is telling them, this is what your life should look like. This is who you are as a believer. You are the salt. You are the light. And then he says, well, we've given the word, we've given the law, and not one aspect of that law will change until all things are filled. He says, not one jot or tittle will be changed, and we spoke about that. It's the language, it's the accent marks of the language. None of it will change. It stands as the law until all things were fulfilled. And if you think you can be saved by obeying the law, then he says to the disciples, for you say that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Can't do it. You better be better than them. And they can't even get in. Wow. What is he talking about? They prayed 9 hours a day. They fasted 3 times a week. And they did all these religious ceremonies and washings and things like that. And Jesus says, you got to be even better than them. But they can't even make it. And then he says, he begins to tell us, he gives us 5 examples, and he demonstrates man's unrighteousness and his need for the Savior. We'll pick it up in verse 21 through 26, chapter 5, book of Matthew. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you may not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says, brother Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge's hand you over to the officer, and you are thrown into prison. Assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So it's interesting, he addresses this, you've heard it said, we're going to hear that 5 times here in this text, and it's important for us to understand, he's talking about the law. The law says this, you have heard it said, and he presents the law's standard of righteousness, but I say to you, now Jesus raises his standard of righteousness. It's even beyond the written word, because if you think in your heart, or you hate someone, you've already committed the murder. What? Are you a murderer? Well, I've never killed anybody. You ever thought about it? Yeah. Guilty. So he raises the standard. Now they're looking at the law. And he's saying, well, not one jot or tittle of that law is going to change. And so if you think you're righteous, you better be more righteous than the Pharisees who are not righteous. And here's the standard that I'm giving you. And so, but I say to you, whoever is angry shall be in danger of judgment. In the kingdom of heaven, the attitude is just as important as the action. Now, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you were a rowdy kid, I was, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Behave in front of mom and dad, but besides that, man, we don't even look like the same kid at the same time, right? You're hiding your sins or you're rebelling. Yes, I'm going to sit in the corner, but in my heart, I'm standing up, right? You ever feel that? And there's adults that feel that way too. But he talks about that the attitude is most important. If you're inwardly hating someone, you're just as guilty as murder. And listen, Jesus is showing that God looks upon the heart, and he's the only one that knows the heart. So we can't fool anybody, and we can't hide, right? You can fool me for a little while, and I can fool you for a little while, but that doesn't matter. It's God knows your heart. Are we truly coming into the house of God and worshiping in his presence and trying to forget all the things about our day and just giving God that little bit of time that we're here to sing song of praise and worship, to learn and study the scriptures, and to pray that the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom, and we head out with this joy and this hope in Christ Jesus, not in me. Your situation may not have changed, but you've changed. What happened? Your trust is in the Lord. You're waiting upon the Lord. Your hope is in the Lord. Your dependency is in the Lord. Not you fixing a situation that you have no control over. And that doesn't mean it's not difficult. And that doesn't mean it's not hard. But our dependency is on Christ. And so is my heart and my attitude right with the Lord? If your brother has something against you, here's how the remedy happens. Go to him and tell him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and you're thrown into prison. That's not a future judgment he's talking about. That's here and now. Judgment can happen here and now, bringing you to the court system and you being thrown into jail. So anger in your heart is of murder. But it says without a cause. Is it okay to be angry? Yes. The answer is yes. For right reasons, right? Jesus was angry when he went into his father's house and they were using it as a den of thieves. So anger, so it says here, your anger against your brother without cause. And so is anger ever right? Certainly is. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a place to the devil. So it's easy to be mad at somebody. The hard part is to remedy it. To remedy it. And I've found that there's been times where I'm angry and it's probably not the best time to settle it verbally with someone, but to calm down and rationalize the thinking about it in the process, but come to the table and have that conversation. There's a place for anger, but there's also an appropriate way to vent it. Psalms 58, verse 6, David said, Lord, may their bones be broken and their teeth kicked in, paraphrasing it, right? Now, since everything in the Old Testament physically is a picture of the New Testament and a lot of that spiritually, it's a parallel and a picture, Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities. How many have had that battle this week? How many had that battle several times today? Some of us have, right? And we know where that's coming from if we recognize it. Sometimes we can get right into that battle and be engaged with it and realize this is not my battle. I can't win it. Why am I fighting it? Let me sit back and pray to the Lord and let him remedy that. And I found that it's worked every time. It doesn't always work in my time frame, but it works in his. And so that comes back to that trusting in the Lord, dependency upon the Lord. I'm a child of God, so I'm going to be meek. I'm going to be humble, right, before the Lord. Now, nobody sees that to some extent, right? You could be meek and quiet, but nobody knows what's going on in the heart. Jesus knows if you're mourning in the heart, right? He knows if you're hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's not something physical that you're really going to see. Right? You're not panting at the church door, oh, give me something, right? That's not what he's talking about. That's internal. How does that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit has come in you. And now you're having thirst and a desire for the things of the Lord. Here's what I know. When I got saved, I couldn't read enough. I couldn't ask enough questions. I couldn't study enough. I mean, there was this fire of in my heart to know, oh, what else don't I know? God's not mad at me. Romans 5, I have access to his throne. Oh, my goodness. What else don't I know? And I actually was mad for a little while because I felt ripped off being in a specific Catholic religion. And all the things that they told me, we come to find out that either your religion's right and the Bible's wrong, or the Bible's right and the religion's wrong. And so I felt ripped off. Why didn't I know this? Maybe I would have changed, but maybe I wouldn't have. The Lord knows, right? So I can't look back. I just look forward. At 27 years old, I gave my life to the Lord when he knocked on my heart, and I've never gone back. I hate the person I was. And I can't wait to see the person I was meant to be. And the same with you, right? We won't know that till we're with the Lord. We'll be exactly what he intended us to be without sin. Isn't that going to be a great day? No more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrows, no more headaches, no more fill in the blanks. We all have the no mores, right? And it'll all be gone. And everything will be right. And it seems like such a long time before that happens, but in reality, it's not. So I wasn't much of a student as a young man, and in school, high school to me seemed like 20 years of prison time. I mean, it was the worst for me. I didn't like school, didn't like studying, and just wanted to party and get out in the open, and it just seemed so long. But as soon as I graduated high school and got into the adult world, man, the clock was just flying by. Time just going by. 10 years gone. I remember when I first got hired at the sheriff's office, and they're talking about retirement. Like, yeah, retirement? That's so far away. It's so far behind me now. Wow. Wow. And so we just have that little bit of time left with the Lord. He's telling us how to live as believers. Whatever begins with anger usually ends in shame. So a reporter observing an Amish child in the schoolyard was amazed to see that the kids never yelled or screamed. And the reporter asked the schoolmaster, why does these kids never scream or yell? And he went on to say, I have never seen a child that doesn't scream or yell. The schoolmaster said, well, you have never heard an Amish adult scream or yell. There's a lot that we do that we've learned this behavior. And so Jesus here in our text is teaching us a different behavior. It starts from inside. It starts from what we see our Savior doing, what we see our Heavenly Father doing in the Scriptures, and we emulate that. We've watched Jesus being tempted, persecuted, stabbed in the back by his friend, Judas, right? But he continues to love on the disciples, the people that were with him. So number one, I mean, I was telling you it was five examples. The first example, as we recap those verses, everyone is a murderer at heart. Are we not? Have we ever hated? We certainly have. And Jesus is showing everyone that they're guilty of such things. Verse 29 through 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. So what is Jesus saying here? This is pretty radical if you think, right? Jesus isn't speaking literally. He's not teaching us self-mutilation in order to keep from lusting. If you had no hands, if you had no eyes, you could still lust, right? Lust is from the heart and from the mind. So he's not saying to mutilate yourself and that's going to fix your problem. Because you may say, well, you know, it's a sin to do this or a sin to do that. Okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. That doesn't mean you're saved, does it? No. So you can still have these issues. What he is saying is rhetorical, showing the futility of such attempts to controlling the heart. So the second example is everyone is an adulterer at heart. We all have sinned. We all have lusted. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the need for a Savior. Remember, he told us this is what the Christian life should look like. This is the law. Try to keep it. If you do, you better be better than them. And here is the condition of man's heart. Furthermore, verse 31 and 32, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So whoever divorces his wife, let him give him a certificate of divorce. Under Mosaic law, divorce was, there was a provision for that in Deuteronomy chapter 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and he found some uncleanliness in her, and it doesn't say what that is, he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it on her hand, and sends her on her way. So what was happening is she made a bad meal, or he didn't like her after a couple weeks, he'd write her a divorce and send her out. It was something that they began to just do constantly. Uncleanliness, indecency, or the nakedness, speaking of shame. But a man had abused this provision. And whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. So many hearers of this text were probably divorced, guilty of promoting adultery. Now imagine their reaction to this. Now, this is very important to talk about because it speaks about sexual immorality, but it's also speaking of adultery of the heart. And that was the picture of the nation of Israel. They had fornicated symbolically, spiritually, fornicated adultery with all types of gods that were out there. They prostituted themselves to all of these idols that were out there. And when we read in Revelation, it speaks of this great whore, this harlot, who has fornication with the nations. Well, obviously, that's not sexual, but that's adulterous, idolatry. And this is what the nation of Israel was doing. And he's speaking of the heart as well. He's speaking of the heart of adultery, idolatry. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, God gave Israel his wife, symbolic as his wife, a certificate of divorce. Jeremiah chapter 3, for adultery and idolatry, but he doesn't marry another. What about the church, Pastor? Isn't that the bride of Christ? Yes, but we have been grafted in, and he will be reunited with her, the nation of Israel, at the end. They will claim him to be Lord. And so Isaiah chapter 3, the prophet says, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another's man, may he return to her again. Well, that's what's going to happen. But the Lord said also in Jeremiah 3, chapter 3, verse 6, he says, in the days of Josiah the king, this is after they have been taken captivity for 100 years at that point, she has gone up to every hill and every mountain under every green tree and there played the harlot and said, after she had done all these things, return to me. So God is calling them to return back to the covenant that was made. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that from all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed, I put her away and gave her a certificate of divorce. So he's speaking about adultery of the heart, idolatry. It's in all of us, right? It could be your job. It could be your position as a pastor. Look at me. Look who I am, right? We can create this idolatrous relationship in the things that we have. And anything apart from worshiping and honoring the Lord is idolatry. And so it's interesting how Judah witnessed this. At the time, both the nations had been split, north and south. And God in other areas says, you know, Judah, you witnessed this. You should have repented, but you didn't. Listen, we have learned the lessons from everyone in the Bible, as we've read the stories of their failures and their flaws, also their victories. But I don't have to put my hand in the fire to get burned. I've watched someone else do that, right? And I can learn from those lessons. But here's what Satan wants. He wants us to be distracted from Christ. And he wants us to draw our attention to everything else. To everything else. And that becomes this adulterous, idolatry relationship that we have if we continue to fester that, and it draws us away from the Lord. We're seeing some amazing things happen around us in society today. Churches are silent. We're seeing government systems that we don't even recognize anymore, the words that they're speaking. But at this time, and I'll come back to that, at this time that we're speaking of in Jeremiah, there was a drought. God had held back the rain. And in that drought was symbolic of the Lord's provisions, right? We are in a drought today, and if the drought is the spiritual drought of the Word of God, there's a spiritual drought. And we're seeing the results of that. We're seeing these demonic activities and forces coming to light right before our eyes. Our Broward Sheriff was in Wilton Manors at this Pride Parade. Now, the issue isn't that he was at the parade. He was part of the parade. In uniform, wearing a rainbow banner across his uniform and standing around the people. He would have been marching in that parade. Can you imagine this? And no one can say anything about it because he's the sheriff. So this is what we're looking at. This would never happen anywhere else. I'm sure he's not going to carry a cross and proclaim Christ crucified when the church has an event, right? Oh, but he's following the world ways because he's part of this world system. Not redeemed, not a believer. And so this is where we live. This is our neighborhood. This is where we're functioning in. So listen, our light should shine even brighter. We've learned the lessons from the past. We know what happens. God has told us, for those who don't believe or those who don't walk with him, those who follow the ways of the world as well, they're not productive. They're not executing the task. When we look at Lot's life, now I don't know about you, but there's nothing about Lot's life that I've read that would tell me he's righteous. Because everything he did looked like of the world. He was part of the world. He was right there with them. He called them brethren. He probably was on the city council. And yet God said he was righteous. And it's a picture of the rapture because the angels tell him, hey, we got to get out of here. We got to get out of here. And he's hanging around, right? So paraphrasing, they probably grabbed him by his pants and took him out. And they said, we can't destroy this place while you're still here. So he removes Lot, who was righteous before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe that's a picture, a parallel of the rapture. There's a time where we're going to be taken out of here like this. And there's a lot of people just waiting for that rapture. Oh, is it now? We'll eat dinner. We'll come back here and look up in the sky. Now, I'm being funny about that, but I know people every day that are asking me questions about the rapture and the times and having me listen to videos and things like that. We don't know the time of the rapture. He doesn't tell us that. He tells us the signs of the things around us, right? So we can look and see things are closing in here. Things are happening. But we don't know the day of the rapture. It's a separate event from the nation of Israel. So what are we supposed to be doing? Loving on one another. Loving the Lord. Doing the things that Christ did, his disciples did. Telling people, gathering together, eating, breaking bread together, fellowship and friendship. Some people don't even have to be friends. Perhaps they never had a friend or had a bad experience about being a friend. But Jesus calls his friend, right? To be a friend is to care about someone and to have that fellowship with them. There's so many times I would go to a crime scene and we'd knock on the neighbor's doors and ask them, hey, you know anything about the neighbors next door? Oh, I never talked to them. How long you lived here? Oh, 20 years. Again, you have heard it said, verse 33 and 37. We're going to finish this chapter. Again, you have heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven for God's throne, nor by the earth for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yeses be yes and your noes be noes, for whatever is more than these is from the devil. Do we practice this principle that Christ is telling us to do? Can we stand on our word? Wow. That's a challenge in today's society. And I know some really nice, good, caring people that can never say no. They always say yes because they want to please you, but they know they can't accomplish it. And so they end up not doing what they said they were going to do. And you look back and say, man, why did he say yes? Say no. I'd rather you say no, right? As Christians, can we stand? Can people trust us? That's the principle here. Can people trust us that when we say yes, we mean yes? And when we say no, we mean no. Are we going to do what we said we're going to do? Oaths are a big part in Jesus' day. They work like a contract. And you invoke God's name and character in order to prove trustworthiness. So you swear to God, yeah, I swear to God. Or, you know, we put our hand on the Bible. You ever talk to somebody and say, man, I'll put my hand on a stack of Bibles? You ever heard that term? Maybe you said it. I'm going to put it on a stack of Bibles because that one Bible's not enough, right? Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Trust is earned, right? If you said yes this time and you say it again, I'm going to trust you. What does your life look like? In light of all the things that God is saying here, yes, we all are sinners. We all have lusted. We all had idolatry at some point. We all have hated. We all done these things. But as we look at these examples, because this is the third one, everyone is a liar in their heart. Have you ever lied? Yes. and I need to be saved. I need a Savior. And that's happened the day I gave my life to the Lord. But this is a message for us to look at and consider our lives with Christ. How do we walk with the Lord? Satan is the father of lies. Like him when we're not completely honest with others. I know some people, they can't help but to lie and embellish. It just spews out. And it's the weirdest thing because there's no reason for it. Ask them a question. Oh, yeah, I did that. And they'll just tell a whole story. It'll just continue on. And the more you're like, really? Oh, yeah, I did it. And it'll just keep ramping on. Satan is the father of lies. Verse 38, 39. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he's speaking the provision of the law in Exodus 21, 24. It's intended to prevent violence and protect the rights, the right people, right? But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him. In contrast is personal rights. He's not talking about defending yourself or defending others. He's talking about, so have you ever been challenged by someone and you think you're being ripped off or they're hurting you? Here's what he tells us to do, to turn the other cheek. In verse 40 and 42, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn him away. He's talking about the kingdom standard is voluntarily giving up your rights, your possessions, your right to prove yourself right. That's hard. That's hard for us. If you're an A personality person, that's difficult for you, right? It's certainly a challenge because you need the Holy Spirit, and you have it, but you need to submit to the Holy Spirit for it to take effect. Because we can do everything in here that God said, everything. He tells the lady who's dragged in front of him adultery to go and sin no more. Is that possible for her to do? Absolutely, with the power of the Holy Spirit. But do we do it? No. Why? We're weak. We're frail. At times, sometimes we're victorious, and then the next day not so much, right? And God knew that. And that's why he's given us his Spirit, to give us the power to overcome and to help us and to help us learn and to help us walk with the Lord. But it's also a seal and a guarantee that we're his and nobody could take us out of his hands. Isn't that great? That every time we make a mistake, he's, oh, that's it. That's the last time. I'd have a hole in the page where my name would be in the Lamb's Book of Life. So he doesn't change. He never changes. Isn't that great? We have a true King and Creator, Savior, and Friend who says what he says and means what he says. And he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And he's the one who says, let your yeses be yes and your noes be noes. Let your word be trustworthy in what you say. Why? Because his is. And we're a child of the King if you're a true believer in God. And so there's a standard for us, right? This number four, everyone is selfish at heart, right? At age 20, we're worried about what everybody thinks of us. At age 40, we don't care. At age 60, we realize nobody cared about us anyway, right? So our standards, our expectations change as we get older, but we're selfish in heart, right? As a child, we see that right from a little age. A child says, mine, mine. Where'd they get that from? It's inbred in them. It's the DNA of humanity, right? And we'll close the chapter, verses 30, 43 and 48. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Once again, he's quoting the law. You have heard it said, that's Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor or love your neighbors and hate your enemies, but I say to you, go beyond the requirements of the law. Go beyond the religion. Go beyond the traditions of your world. Do what Christ has told us to do. This is really difficult in the flesh. This is, and all of this really is, but we cannot operate this way if we're not the sons of God. And this is why he's talking about the kingdom of God, the children of God. This is what our standard would be like. And we realize that we can't accomplish all of this. That's why we need Jesus Christ. And this is what he's talking about. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Jesus is revealing two things. Number one, guilt. How unloving the heart of man is. The guilty heart is a very angry heart. And number two, the need, man's need for the supernatural love of God. The love and the forgiveness that comes out of us to our enemies is God's love and God's forgiveness, because we have none of that in and of ourselves. Ephesians 3:1, God has poured into us all the blessings in the heavenly realm, all of them. He has imputed to us righteousness. He is that light that is in us. All of the fruits of the Spirit come from the root of the Spirit, the rock. Who is that? Christ Jesus. And that's what the Christian life is supposed to be looking like, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. This is supernatural love. It's not religion. And it reveals the relationship with God. The more we're in prayer and worship to our King, the more we'll see the fruits of this tree, the fruits of the Spirit. The more I'm in thanksgiving to the Lord for all his blessings, and the more I am trusting and crying out to him, the more I will see that love, that joy, that hope, that peace, that long-suffering, that self-control. All of these things begin to come out of the Christian life. It's the fruit of the Spirit that's in you. The Spirit that is in you is just Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, I don't know if there's any tax collectors in here, but they get hammered a couple times. Not even the tax collectors do the same. The kingdom's people are to be different from the world. And it's that love unconditional. Man, why are you so nice to that guy? He keeps stabbing you in the back. And what is your answer? I'm a Christian. Christ has loved me when I was his enemy, didn't he? Wow, now you've changed it, Pastor. Now you're throwing a guilt trip. Did Christ not love you while you were not a believer? Did Christ not protect you from what could have happened while you were not a believer? You were an enemy of the Lord before you became a child. He had called you, but you haven't given your life to him, and he loved us. He continued to pour his grace and his mercy and his compassion. I don't deserve it, and neither do you. I was once an enemy of Christ. And so now he's telling us, now love your enemies as I have loved you. Wow. Doesn't that change everything when we really consider who we once were and what God has continuously done in our lives? Without any merit, we don't deserve it. We're not good enough, but he has called us, chosen us, provided salvation for us from his death on the cross. His love is unconditional. The love is from God. It marks the kingdom citizenship, the love, the unconditional love. How will the world know we are his? By our love for one another. How are you doing with that love stuff? How are you doing with it? Isn't it a challenge in all of us? Today, oh yeah, man, it was great. I brought my wife flowers. But yesterday, not so much, right? But if we really recognize and think about our lives as we walk each day, as Christians, in what Christ said our life should look like and how we should function, because we're all sinners by trade, and we need a Redeemer. Well, he is the Redeemer, and he's showing them here in the book, in the beginning of this chapter. And finally, number five, everyone is unloving in their heart and need of God's love. All of us. And Jesus knocked on our heart, and we responded to that love of Christ, and he has poured all of the blessings in us so that now we can pour it out on everyone else. Amen?